Luke's, there you go, sound. Guys are probably freaking out back there. It's my fault. Not a technical problem, but yeah, if you could register, that would be good. We sent out an email yesterday, just kind of with a link showing you where to register, so that's probably the easiest place to do it. And the reason we need that is because we're providing food a couple of those days, and it'd be good to get at least a rough head count of what we're going to have and what we're going to need to get. So anyways, that's that. So we've already had how many?
26.
Okay, 26 so far. And that's mostly outside the church, I think, is what I understand. Yeah. So we'd like to get our church to register instead of all outside. But anyways, it's going up in numbers, so it'll be good. It'll be a good time. And I think that's all I have. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Well, here we are, a new topic. And no, I have no idea how long this will last. I do know you can talk about the Jews for quite a bit, a little bit of time. And not just this topic, you know, there's a lot of topics we could talk about the Jews, which is kind of why I did it like this, the Jews and then something. So we can change that something depending on what we're talking about, right? But this is the first thing, and we'll see how it goes. But anyways, before we get going, let's take a moment. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as sinners, we need that because either we're walking in the light or we're walking in the darkness. So sin is what the problem is, and sin is what holds us up and gets us out of fellowship with God. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll do that, acknowledge that before God, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that you've allotted us to be able to gather together and study your word, just to be able to know more and more about your plan and your desire for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask today that we can take these things and make them a part of our lives. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. How should we view the Jews is our topic today. And, you know, it's a good topic because it's, there's a lot of things happening right now with the Jews, right? And, you know, there's been a few questions, not only in our church, but there's been questions in my mind, as well as, you know, different people have said different things, and I'm sure you've heard certain things being said or reported about the Jews. And, you know, it brings questions up in our minds about, is that right? Is that wrong? How should we view them as Christians, right? That's a part of this deal. And I actually had that as my title. How should Christians view them? And I changed it, because this actually applies to everybody, whether they know it or not, technically, right? It actually applies to everybody, how everyone should view the Jews. Although I would say it is our responsibility to find that out, because it is in the Word of God, right? But it is universal, because whatever God says is universal in nature, right? It depends on the personal application is different, but it's still the same from God either way around it. So, and this is also a subject you may not think much about as well, depending on where you're at, what you're doing in life, what inputs you have as far as news, media, internet, all those things, depends on you, right? But it is actually a biblical subject. And that's one of the motivations why, another one why I wanted to do it is because it is biblical. And if it's biblical, it means that God has something to say about it, right? I don't know about you, but we want to know what God has to say about certain subjects. And this is one of those subjects. And if he has something to say about it, that means that he not only revealed it to us, but he wants us to see what it is that he has revealed to us. And you know that we've done that with a lot of subjects. If we don't know and we want to know, we go to the scripture first. There's a lot of places we could go to see about the Jews and about how people view the Jews, right? But that's a little bit different. Actually, it's a lot different. God has an opinion. God has truth, I should say. And that's what we want to know is the truth. So, and that's where our responsibility comes in. Because, you know, we could talk a lot about the Jews and still not know a lot about the Jews as far as the truth is concerned. Because this is a subject where there is a lot of things floating around in the world about the Jews. Good, bad, right, wrong, truth, false, you name it, it's out there, and we need to take a look at the truth. So, and I think we do ourselves a disservice if we don't go to the source first, right? If we kind of go around the source and get to the source last, well, that could refute everything we learned before going to the Bible, right? So there's a lot of unbiblical views about the Jews is what I'm trying to say. And I'm sure you're aware of that because of the world in which we live. The bottom line is if God is for it, people are going to be against it in some places. And the Jews is no different when it comes to how God feels about them and how people feel about them, right? And as you know, this is actually in our doctrinal statement. This is one of those topics that is in the doctrinal statement, which we'll look at a little bit later. But you kind of, maybe a question has come up in your mind, well, why should we even include something about the Jews in our doctrinal statement? It's a good question. I mean, it's a good question, right? And that's another thing we'll look at. And I do think this is somewhat of a hot topic today in certain places. I'm sure you've heard some of the maybe the big names, Tucker Carlson, maybe Kanye West, Candace Owens. Some of these people have mentioned certain things about Jews that we all know, we all hear because you know you can't help, you turn on the internet and there they are popping up. And they've said certain things and, you know, they have a lot of influence, a lot of influence, whether you know it or not, to the youth, to adults, to everybody, because they have such a large, following and audience and platform, really, to talk, to spread their message. And so when they say things, whether they're right or wrong, people hear them. People hear them. And so that can be a problem because if you don't have a standard by which to evaluate what they say, guess what? They can change the way you think about a certain subject, right? So that's the danger in it. And there's so many things, and they aren't the only three. There's actually a lot of people who have said certain things about the Jews, right or wrong, not really, doesn't matter, but how are we to think about them? right? How are we to take those things in and understand the Jews as a people from a biblical point of view? And how are we to take that away and understand it today in the world in which we live and we walk and we breathe and talk and may even know some Jews or know some organizations and groups and all these things come into play when you think about the Jews. So there's a lot of questions out there. But you've got a lot of different opinions. So this is a big subject. And you have not only certain people, individual people, saying things that are well known in our culture, but you also have groups, sort of a new group, the Free Palestine movement. I'm sure you've all heard of them and know about this group. You know, it sounds kind of good on the outside, on the surface, which is always the case, right? It seems like Congress has definitely caught on to the naming scheme. If you make it look good on the surface, everybody else kind of just blows it off, says, "Oh, it's a good law, it's a good bill, it's a good this and that." But actually, many times it's just the opposite, right? And this is one of those groups. This Free Palestine movement is a big deal because it has a lot to do with younger people, and they're on college campuses. They're out in the world protesting. And you know, young people, I'd say adults too, pick up on these things. And this group, specific group, is very openly anti-Jew. And I shouldn't say openly, I should say subtly openly anti-Jewish. Right? Because you don't initially understand that and get that when you see Free Palestine, free. Yeah, it's a good cause. Let's go support them. Palestine should be free. Well, what does that mean? Because they do have sayings like, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Right? Well, okay, that sounds great. But if you realize what they're saying, you realize that means they're advocating for the elimination of Israel. Elimination. Extermination of the Jews. Right? That's essentially what they're saying. Because if you look at from the river to the sea, the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, Israel's in the middle. So, I guess that's one of those things that they don't want you to know, at least initially, because they want you to say, "Oh, well, that sounds like a good cause, a good thing to support." And the reality is you're supporting something that is anti-Jew, which is not a good thing. And I see all too many occasions where these college students are joining these groups because they don't have the understanding, they don't have the biblical standard to be able to make a decision about what these things mean and is it something that I should support, right? When you're not rooted in the truth, guess what? You fall for the false. And unfortunately, we see that more and more and more in our day. It's the nature and the times in which we live. And so when you don't have any idea about what God says about something, you tend to fall for other things, man-made things, things that may sound good on the surface but are not really good. Maybe your friends are involved in them. But not surprisingly, that phrase that I just told you, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. This is the same phrase that Hamas and a group called Palestinian Islamic Jihad, which are both terrorist organizations, say. Exact same phrase that these college students are saying is said by terrorists. And it means the same thing in both places, yet one is very open about what it means, and one is not open about what it means. Why? Because it's here in the United States. And if you can openly do it without people recognizing what you're doing, check, right? So there's a anti-Jew sentiment a little bit here, I think. And, you know, that's another reason why Charlie Kirk was so instrumental. You know, he went to where they lived in their backyard, and what did he do? He talked to them. He talked the truth. That's all he did. He was pro-Israel. He was obviously a believer in Jesus Christ. He talked about Christ, right? And to be honest, we need people like that, right? We need people, and you think, well, wow, he must have done something horrible. Guess what he did? He talked. He talked, right? Of course, as you know, in our time and culture, the truth is something that gets a lot of backlash, right? And it certainly did in Charlie's case. But the reason that's important is because college campuses are a hotbed for anti-God policies, anti-God, whether you see it that way or not, which includes things like liberalism, socialism, communism. All these things are going as input from the teachers, from the professors, into the students, right? So now we have people thinking that those systems of government are good and beneficial and something that we should support. So, you know, when you have professors that don't know Christ, this is what you get. No relationship with God, no root in Scripture, you get these types of ideologies and thinking and philosophies that students take on. And so, I think, you know, as I was thinking about this, we do need more people just to speak the truth. Speak the truth. And that doesn't necessarily have to be in an environment like a college campus. Obviously, we can't do that. At least all of us, right? This may be a one-on-one conversation. And it doesn't have to be an uncomfortable conversation either. It doesn't have to be an uncomfortable one. Can it go that way very quickly? Yes. You're speaking the truth. Sometimes the truth is not well received, right? But what you find a lot of times is many times people want to know the truth. Because they don't know the truth, and there's something about the truth that is very attractive, even though you have rejected it. There's a tiny little piece of the truth that is still attractive to people who have rejected it. Because it's true, right? It's true. And if you live your life by the truth, think about how much better you are than living on a lie, right? So there is part of that that is true. And I think most importantly, we have to think about the gospel message, the gospel. Because at the root of the truth is Jesus Christ. At the very core of what we stand for and what we believe in, about the Jews, about these different types of thinking, if Jesus Christ is not the base of that, you lose sight of everything else, right? Jesus is truth. Therefore, if you don't start with Christ, everything else after that can become very muddled. The water can become very muddled or murky. So give them something to think about. Give them something to think about, right? And give them the gospel. Talk about Christ. Because I can guarantee you, being a born-again Christian is much less likely to accept anti-God policies than someone who is not born again. Because you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have, whether you're not following, whether you're following Christ or not, the reality is you're born again. So you are somewhat protected from anti-God policies, at least to a certain extent, right? It's up to the individual on how much, you know, they're affected. But I will say, overall, a Christian has a less likely, is less likely to do that. And This is an area where Satan does not sleep. I mean, what area does he sleep in? None. But this is an area that he focuses on. The Jews, right? He gravitates around this area. And that's why he focuses on colleges, leadership, our government, all these things. And that includes local and state and federal, right? He's very good at what he does, and he's not going to just sit back. So why should we just sit back and watch them happen? And I'm not saying go be an activist. What I'm saying is we need to understand how to view them so we can be more confident on how we speak about these things. Really, that's all confidence is about knowing and understanding something and knowing that it's true. When you know it's true, then you're more confident about how you talk to someone that is living a lie, right? You have to be more comfortable about your stance before you can talk to someone about their stance and how you feel about their stance. So, it's very, very easy to have no impact as a Christian, believe it or not. I know you probably know that, but you can have little to no impact as a Christian. And you know, obviously we're not called to do that. But this is one of those topics that I don't talk about often because it includes it's personal for each individual person, right? Impact and how much impact you have is a personal decision that each person has to make. Because remember, we're people. And when you think about God's calling on your life and you think about the world in which you live, sometimes there's a little bit of a challenge there, right? There's a little bit of a challenge there. I mean, we can be a comfortable Christian. We can. We can be a very comfortable Christian. And I know you know what I mean by that. But at the same time, we're not necessarily called to do that, right? The Word of God has a lot to say about being a comfortable Christian. But I get it. You know, we like our routines. We like our environments that we're used to. We like our, you know, the certain things that we're around that, you know, we like our own beds, we like our house, we like home, we like all these things that we're used to and that are comfortable and that don't get us outside of that comfort zone. I get it. I'm there too. I'm a human being too. I like comfort, right? But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we're just not called to stay comfortable, to be comfortable. And I'm not even referring to in a physical sense, although I do think physical does come into play when it comes into your calling. That certainly, if you're going to be uncomfortable spiritually or mentally, you're going to be uncomfortable physically in some way, right? Maybe it's heartburn. Something is going to affect you. Something is going to affect you, right? Stress. So, I think about being comfortable. You know, Charlie Kirk could have done anything he wanted to. Think about it. He could have done anything he wanted to. He had a very rigorous schedule. He had a schedule where he had to be at a certain place, be in front of people, answer tough questions, be uncomfortable. He could have done anything. He could have done anything he wanted to. But he made the decision to wake up every day and deal with the things that he was going to deal with. Think about that. He chose to do that. And I think that's why it had such an impact on a lot of people in our country, because they saw the impact that he had. They saw the impact that he had, and they said, wow, right? It affected a lot of people. And what he does is he was putting himself out there and he was serving the Lord, right? He didn't have to do that. But he was doing that. guarantee it would have been a lot easier to just sit back, get something that's a lot less stressful, a lot more comfortable, a lot everything easier on the body and the mind and the soul, and just to do that, right? Less impact. Less impact. There's always a trade-off with everything in this world. There's always a trade-off, right? I just heard when you say yes, you've said no to a lot of other things. When you say no, you're saying yes to a lot of other things, right? It's impact in our decisions that we make. So when you think about that, being comfortable or not comfortable, you know, when it's for the Lord, how much more worth it is than staying comfortable? Think about that. We're talking about not just ourselves. This is much higher than us. A lot higher than us. We're talking about God's plan for humanity here. So, nowhere in Scripture are we called to live a life of comfort. In fact, just the opposite. And if you think I'm getting off track, just bear with me. I'm not really. This actually does come into play in this topic. And Jesus is very clear about this, because this is a verse you've all heard. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. You know, this is a good verse. And I'll tell you, most people don't deny themselves because it's the path of least resistance. It's the comfortable path, right? This is a verse that is not comfortable. It's not comfortable. It isn't. But it's at least pointing out the very thing that I'm talking about. And denying self in this verse specifically is at the expense of comfort and really what serving the Lord looks like. It's at the expense, and I'm not saying you're making it a point to be uncomfortable. All I'm saying is that denying self is not comfortable. Denying self is not comfortable. But see, this is why this is kind of one of those subjects that you always question to talk about, because if we don't understand individually, if we are not to the point of spiritual growth where we are ready to take on the uncomfortable, this conversation goes, right? And I think part of that understanding is understanding the advantages and benefits of being uncomfortable. That's really what it's all about. How much advantage and benefit to you is there spiritually, and I would say everything, spiritually, physically, to being uncomfortable? Well, guess what? When you understand that, and you understand that being uncomfortable infinitely outweighs remaining comfortable, then you realize that this is something that you desire to do. But, you know, that's an understanding. That's an understanding. And not to mention, don't forget about the personal fulfillment that comes with it. We always talk about being fulfilled in this life, right? Do you realize being uncomfortable is what brings fulfillment? And you can actually apply that to the secular life. You can apply it to the spiritual life. Depending on what you do or where you work or how you do it, or, you know, being uncomfortable serving the Lord is personal fulfillment, because you realize you're having a major impact for God. And with the people around you, right? So think about this. You only have one life to be uncomfortable. One life. That's it. Only one. After this goes by, you don't have a chance to be uncomfortable again. This is it. But you do have an eternity to be comfortable. You have an eternity to be comfortable. So this is the time to be uncomfortable. I know no one likes to hear that, but this is it. This is the one. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Just another one of those, you know, wake up truth moments, right? And persecuted, we always think of the worst of the worst, that it doesn't have to necessarily be the worst of the worst. It can be just rejection. Rejection by your friends. Rejection by, you know, people in the culture in which you live because of what you stand for and what you live by. Philippians 1:29, "For to you it was has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer on His behalf." That's uncomfortable. That's not comfortable, right? And I like the way this verse says it. Because granted, the word granted, see where it says it has been granted to us, that means to give as a favor. To give as a favor. In other words, give as a benefit. It's been given grace. We've been graced with the ability to suffer for Christ, is what that's saying. That's an advantage. The world doesn't see being uncomfortable as an advantage, by the way. From a human perspective, let's get as far away from uncomfortable as we can. That's normal. I'm not talking about that. What I'm telling you is, what we have been given the opportunity to do is suffer in a way that has meaning, impact, purpose, and advantage to the individual. And that's why this word granted is here, because we've been given the opportunity to do that. Can you imagine the unbeliever doesn't have this opportunity? At least until they're saved. They can suffer. They can be uncomfortable. They can have all these things happen medically, physically, they're very bad, but there's no purpose, at least from a divine advantage standpoint. That's just to try to get them back on track to where they believe in Jesus. God is disciplining them. I mean, where's the advantage in that? Well, if you respond to that, there's an advantage, right? But the reality is, we've been given the advantage or the benefit to suffer for Christ. And that's different from anything else that I've ever heard of, right? So, you know, if Satan can convince people to suffer and actually be martyred for a false god, you would think that as Christians, we could, I'm not saying go be a martyr, but what I'm saying is, you would think that we as Christians could be convinced to just be uncomfortable. They don't have a problem with it, and it's a false god that they are worshiping, which is Satan himself, right? They're all in. And Christians have a harder time of going all in when it comes to serving the Lord. When it comes to saying, you know that phrase that you always hear, I gave my life to Christ. You know, when I hear that phrase, I often think people have no idea what they're saying. No idea what they're saying. And I understand they're saying it in a context of salvation usually. But if you're going to give your life to Christ, that is referring to suffering, serving during your lifetime. Giving your life, not a moment of giving your life to Christ. That's different from salvation, right? Because you can be an ungodly Christian. We've got plenty of them, right? The Corinthians are a great example of fleshly Christians who were not living the way they should. They certainly did not give their life to Christ. But so anyways, and there's no other person who can motivate you to do this, by the way. Nobody. You know why? Because it has to come from you. It has to come from the individual. The motivation comes from here, inside your soul. This is a spiritual thing. Motivation comes from your understanding of Christ. Motivation comes from your spiritual growth. That's where your motivation comes from. That's how ministries are started. That's how endeavors are started in the spiritual realm. That's how personal lives change. It all starts inside you. Inside you. So, the more growth, the more motivation you have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. I truly believe that's how and why that happens. And the reason why I mentioned all that is because Satan is so involved with how the world thinks about the Jews. He's so involved. If we're going to be involved in whatever capacity that is, we have to realize that it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable. I mean, specifically when you're talking about the Jews, that can be a very uncomfortable topic, right? Uncomfortable. If we're going to have discernment to recognize the evil of anti-Semitism and to oppose it, we have to know a little bit about what the Bible says, right? And I think in this conversation, we're talking about being comfortable and uncomfortable, we have to include the person and the work of Jesus Christ into the conversation. I mean, I know I put it in a human perspective talking about Charlie Kirk, but let's put it in a God perspective and talk about Jesus. He wasn't comfortable. I'd like to ask him, how many times were you actually comfortable? I'm talking about situationally. A lot of times he was almost like a vagabond. You know, he didn't have a home necessarily that we do to go home to every night and to just to be in a certain environment to where you can kind of just de-stress. That wasn't the case, right? Of course, maybe it's childhood, yes. But think about his ministry, right? Or think about when he became an adult, how uncomfortable the situations became. And that only got worse and worse as he began to live out God's will on this earth for him. Do you realize that's what we do? We don't go to the cross, but we pick up our own cross. We pick up our own. That looks different for each person. Jesus had the cross. We have a cross to pick up. The service mentality looks the same. The service mentality looks the same. So anyways, I think for you and me, and for the sake of this world, we should think about it, at least keep it in the back of your mind, because this subject is associated with that. And when we come back, we're up to our break, but when we come back, we'll start to look at a few different statistics and numbers, and maybe some other groups that have happened recently about the Jews. And we'll get into some more scripture as well, because if you don't have scripture, what do you have, right? Just a bunch of chatter. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the truth. We know that your word is the most precious thing that we have, the most valuable thing that we have, and we pray that we can take it to heart, make it a part of our personal lives, and to live these things and to pick up our own cross and follow you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.